Before we begin our Torah study, we want to pray together. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. How do you say forward in Hebrew? Kadima. Smile at that person sitting next to you and say, Kadima, Kadima, Kadima. We're in maybe the best Kadima passage in the whole Torah, Lech Lecha, the calling of Abraham to leave everything that was familiar and to go out to the place and the calling that God would show him. Going forward means leaving things. And it also means embracing other things. You have to leave in order to get what's new, and you have to embrace what's new. So there's a leaving and there's an embracing. Same thing in marriage, you have to leave in order to cleave together. Right? Did I say something funny? Okay, I'm not gonna ask. I keep going. Keep going. Don't stop for that. The life of, I can only imagine what I meant. The life of faith is different from all other ways of living because what we leave because of faith in God and what we embrace because of faith are unique to the life of faith. Abraham's life of faith is so fascinating and so useful for us. We can learn so much from the example of his life. And he has these different chapters, which we'll look at over time. And we read about the first chapter of his life this week in Parshat Lech Lecha. Can you say Lech Lecha with me? I love Lech Lecha. Maybe my favorite Torah portion next to Isaiah 58, which I also love. For every believer, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, Abraham is the father of faith. His life is a pattern for us. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter, as the language of the apostles, whether you were circumcised or uncircumcised. He's the father of faith for everyone who believes, for everyone who's faithful. And this is actually the essence of Paul's description in Romans 4. While Abraham was uncircumcised, he was called to a life of faith. And so he's the father of faith for the uncircumcised. And then as one who was circumcised, he's the father of faith for all the Jewish people. So he's the father of faith for everyone who's faithful. Now, being faithful doesn't mean being religious per se, because you can be religious and not be a person of faith. You can be bound to the traditions of your religion and the behaviors of your religion and still not have a trusting relationship with the one true God. So when Paul is describing why Abraham is the father of faith, it's not just because he was uncircumcised and followed God and he was then circumcised and followed God. It's because he followed God. And so for everyone who walks in his steps, the scriptures say, he's the father of faith. Now, you may not be walking in his steps, and that means that he's not really your father regarding your faith. If you walk in a way that's different than Abraham walked, then you will not be walking in the faith of Abraham. Now, I say that knowing this is a challenge for everyone who is Muslim, because the Islamic faith is connected to Abraham, but is seriously different from the faith of Abraham in one particular way. It's not connected to a devotion to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, and the God of Israel is committed covenantally to the Jewish people. So every faith that's connected to Abraham needs to recognize God's commitment. There are some types of Christian faith that aren't walking in the same faith as of Abraham. All Christian faith that's rooted in what's called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, has given up this key aspect of the faith of Abraham, believing God for the Jewish people. So we, as a Messianic congregation, we want to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, and we want to have the same kind of faith that he had as well. So Abraham is our father if we walk in his steps, not just because we lay claim to being like him. Yeshua said something like this, same idea. When some of the Jewish people were saying things against him and against what God was doing through him, and he challenged them and said, you know, God can raise up sons of Abraham from rocks if he has to. If it's going to take rocks changed into those who praise the Lord, he'll do that. You see, God wants us to be a praising people and a devoted people as well. Well, let's go to the call of Abraham. It's in Genesis chapter 12. We'll look first at the call, and then we'll look at the response of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Avram, that was his name before it was changed by the Lord, get yourself up and go. That's what lech lecha means, get yourself up and go. From your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. This getting up is part of faith. God calls us. God directs us. God leads us. But we have to do the getting up and the going. He's not going to do everything that you need to do. He'll give you clarity. He'll give you power. He'll give you grace. But you've still got to get up and do what he says to do. And until we are moving forward, our direction doesn't matter at all. Have you ever seen a little kid sitting in the car in their driveway? No keys in the car, engine's not running, and they're sitting there. I made the mistake of doing that when I was 6 years old. It was at a time when there weren't safety mechanisms like there are now. And I don't know how I did it, but I got the car rolling. And it was parked on a little hill, and it started going. And it was not a whee kind of situation for me. I was scared out of my mind. And it was such a steep hill. It was so steep as a six-year-old. When I looked at it years later as a 25-year-old, it was just a very light slope. But it seemed like a roller coaster to me. And I had no idea how far I was going to go because I didn't understand these things. But generally, if you're a little child and you get behind a car steering wheel, you're not going anywhere, right? So where you turn doesn't really matter. Same in life. If you're not moving, it doesn't matter that you're turning the wheel. If your car is parked, the direction that you're turning the wheel doesn't mean anything. It's not until you're ready to go that direction matters. So when God is calling Abraham, there is an understanding. You've got to get yourself up. You've got to get going. Until you do that, it doesn't matter what direction you're heading in. Here, I'll show you another way. Everybody turn towards Jerusalem, towards the flag of Israel. That'll point you in the general direction. Okay, how many of you are doing that? That's good. Y'all are doing it. Excellent. But look at your shoes right now for just a second. They're in the same place they were, right? You could look at the lake. You could look towards Jerusalem. You could look up to the heavens, but your shoes are still planted on the ground. You're not moving. You're sitting in your seats. When you get up, that's when direction matters. And God is saying to Abraham, lech lecha, get yourself up and go. We need more direction when we're moving. We don't actually need much direction when we're not moving. We need direction and a sense of destination as well. Now, there are three aspects of leaving for Abraham. He has to leave the homeland. He has to leave the greater people group, and he has to leave his own family. Your leaving may have involved the same. A number of us have moved to get here. How many of us were not born in Jacksonville? Can we just see? Okay. How many were born in Jacksonville? Thank you for welcoming us to your fair city. We outnumber you. We are aliens. So many of us were born elsewhere. How many were born in another country? Almost as many as were born in Jacksonville. Our first language may have been different. Now, for some of us, it isn't the physical move so much as it is the change of community. When God calls you into a life of faith, he changes your community. Who you belong to and where you're going changes. And if your community doesn't change, you probably haven't done any lech lechaing. You probably just stayed put, thinking that the life of faith doesn't require any change, but it does. Now let's look at the promises in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. These are promises to Abraham. Important for us to know these because Abraham is our father of faith, right? And so he gives us an inheritance, a spiritual legacy to build on, and his life is repeated in many different ways in our lives. Genesis 12, 2, God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Many English translations say you will be a blessing, which it speaks of the future tense. The Hebrew speaks of an imperative, and it says more like this, as Martin Buber tried to translate it, be thou a blessing. It's a command. You be a blessing. It's not you will be a blessing. It's be a blessing. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will bless themselves through you. This is about Abraham's future because he doesn't have children at this point. His name is not great. The promises of God are the basis of Abraham's future and become what Abraham's life is all about. Now, some people live their lives without any sense of God's promises to them, and for that reason, they move forward. They can accomplish great things, but they can't say that my life is all about fulfilling God's promises to me. I encourage you to draw close to the Lord, get a sense of his promises, his direction to you. What does he want your life to be all about? How does he want to bless you? What does he want to do for you, through you, and on your behalf? And when you get that clear, hold on to it. That's what the life of Abraham's faith was like. He held on to the hope without wavering. Now, hope's a funny thing. Hope is the positive expectation of a future good, and yet no one hopes for what they already have. So you can only hope when you have a current deficiency. Isn't that a contradiction? We want to be hopeful, but we don't want to need anything to hope for. We feel more hopeful when we don't have anything missing. When we're missing things from God, when there's a need in our lives, that's when we feel the most hopeless, and yet that's when we need hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith will empower you to hold on to hope. Faith in God, not just religious faith, but faith in the living God will empower you. Think of what God is saying to Abraham. Leave your land in order to receive a land. Leave your nation in order to become a nation. Leave your father in order to become what? A father. You see, Abraham could not receive any of these things without leaving each of them. Now, the journey that each of us takes may be different, but because Abraham is our father, his experiences are going to be repeated in our lives. Different details, but the same pattern. Each of us has to leave in order to receive. Mark 10, verses 28 through 30 say this so clearly. Oh, by the way, something new on the internet for you, if you have a digital device with you. You can go to our Facebook link or our Twitter link or Tumblr link and click on the Shabbat scriptures. And not only do you get the scriptures, you get the text of the scriptures now. So you can actually follow along with the scriptures that I'm using tonight without having to turn if your finger gets tired. Mark 10, verses 28. Peter began to speak up, and he said to Yeshua, "We have left everything to follow you." Just break that down into two parts. We've left everything, that's part one. Part two, to follow you. You see, following is what it's all about. It's not just saying we believe, it's acting in a faithful way. "We've left everything to follow you," Peter said. Verse 29, Yeshua says, "Yes, you did. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the gospel, for the good news, will receive now." Say that with me. "Will receive now 100 times as many. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property." And then this next part, "along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Many who are the greatest now will be the least important in eternity. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest in eternity." You see, our greatness is linked to Abraham's greatness. Our greatness, like Abraham's, is not founded in ourselves. It's rooted in what God does for us. We may have to do some lech lecha work, leaving, in order to receive what he has. But it's not that we're great. It's that he will make us, as descendants of Abraham, great. Now, having said that, it's really important to realize something, that our greatness at any moment may seem insignificant because our true value in God's eyes may be invisible on this side of life. Even so, we're called to be great blessings to others when? Now, in this world. Now in this world, we're to be a blessing. God did not say to Abraham, "Once you die, then you can be a blessing. Your memory will be a blessing." That's true. But that's not what God said. He said, "Be a blessing. And now, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And all the nations of the world will learn to bless themselves in you." That's on this side. So God issues the call to Abraham. And what is his response? It's simply described in Genesis 12, verse 4. "So Avram went as the Lord had told him." Isn't that simple? Lech lecha, get yourself up and go. And Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Say that with me. As the Lord had told him. The call, "I call you to leave in order to receive." What's the condition? Lech lecha, get yourself up and go and let me lead you everywhere. And Abraham got up. Now, sometimes I think people receive the call, but the response that they give is passive. They say, "God, you do it all." And he's saying, "I'm not doing anything until you lech lecha. You get yourself up. Until you start moving, you'll never get any further direction." I've had that experience in my life where God withheld direction from me until I dealt with things that he had already told me to do. If God says, "Get up," get up. If he says, go out, you say, yes, sir. So Avram went as the Lord had told him. And this conveys an idea to me that I would call this. I would call it faith forward. Say that with me. Faith forward. Faith in Hebrew is emunah, and forward is kadima. So emunah, kadima, they work together. Faith will move you forward. The life of faith moves us forward. Abraham's life is foundational for all of us who would follow God. And that's why it's so important for us to pay close attention. And it's so worthwhile. When you discover Abraham's life of faith, then you can make a decision. You want to live like that. When I started reading as an adult, as a 21-year-old Jewish man, I started reading about the life of Abraham. You know what I said? I want to live like that. Of course, I didn't understand the cost. And I did not really understand that the only way I could do that was by putting my trust in Yeshua the Messiah. But there came a point when I said, okay, to both, I'll pay the price of following God, and I will put my confidence in what God has done for us through Messiah Yeshua. And that caused me to get up and go out and change my life for the better. Now, for the balance of the time that we have today, I want to share with you some thoughts about that life of faith. I have been thinking recently how important it is for us to renew faith in us so that we have that first love for the Lord. You know, sometimes you walk with God for a long time, decades, many years, and you become stable, mature, even, and yet the fire can go out. And I don't want your fire to go out. I want you to burn brightly, to shine brightly, to be a man and a woman of God, a young person who loves the Lord and who goes all the way to the end as a person of faith. So let's look at some at Abraham's life and take note of what his life was like. And this part may not be obvious to you, but the very foundation of the life of faith began for Abraham when he recognized God. The recognition of God is the essential first step. The life of faith cannot begin until we recognize God. Of course, we have to recognize that he exists. We have to recognize that he's real. We have to recognize that he is actually God and not something else. He's personal. He knows you. He knows your name. He created you. He has plans for you. He's prepared a future for you. Until we come to terms with the reality of one God, we can't move forward in the life of faith. Now, the second thing that I thought about is that Abraham had fellowship with the Lord. You'll see that as you read in the further chapters beyond chapter 12, and you'll discover over the next few weeks that Abraham drew close to the Lord. God came down and ate with Abraham. That's fellowship. How would you like to have the President of the United States come to your house to eat? Now, not everybody would be happy, because there's a lot of political alienation in our country right now. But imagine this. What if the Lord himself wanted to come visit you? 6 o'clock at home. Knock on the door. Doesn't even bother to ring the doorbell. Just knocks. You come answer it. It's the Lord. That could be scary, right? For Abraham, it happened. God came to him, and Abraham's response was to serve him food, to fellowship with him. And as he did that, the Lord said, guess what? Now's the time. Your Sarah's going to conceive, and she's going to bring forth that son of the covenant. That fellowship was so important. It's not enough to just believe that God exists, to recognize his reality. The life of faith involves fellowshipping with the Lord. And we fellowship with the Lord by spending time with him and becoming aware of his presence. Sometimes I like to remember what it was like when I was just coming to the Lord and just discovering the life of faith. And I remember not being aware of his presence. I was sort of like Jacob, who said at a certain moment, God was in this place and I did not know it. How many of you can identify with that? God was real and you weren't even fully aware or cognizant of his reality or his presence. We have to develop this awareness and this sense. Sometimes we're just oblivious to the presence of God. You know, it's funny, as a rabbi, there are times after services where someone will come to me and say, oh, the presence of God was so strong. And there are other people who in the same service got nothing, experienced nothing from the presence of the Lord. You may have had those kinds of conversations with people. You may have been in a service and you felt like God was just so close and touched you, and you talk to somebody else and they're thinking about lunch. Or the game. Can I go on? I shouldn't have said the game, right? No, I shouldn't have said lunch. Sometimes we're just oblivious to the presence of the Lord. Now, one of the ways to become more aware of God's presence is to be intentional about coming into his presence. When you come into the house of God, tell him you're coming to see him. We have a time of prayer before every service, and we always tell the Lord, we're here to be with you. We're not just here to do something because it's been assigned to us and we're responsible or we've got duties. We're here because we want to be in the house of God with the Lord. And you know what? We don't think it's some big mystical thing. We think God wants to be with his people all the time, every time. And so every time we come into the house of the Lord, we expect God to be here. We're not wondering, will he show up today? I don't know. It's kind of late. We expect him every time. And when you expect God, guess what? You'll experience God. You'll be alert. Now, if you don't expect him and you tune things out and you get distracted, you may not be aware of his presence, which means you won't have fellowship with him. Now, one of the ways of enhancing your own sense of alertness and responsiveness is to come into the house of God and say, Lord, hineni. In Hebrew, hineni means, here I am. Can you say hineni? Hineni. Hineni. That's the response of faith. Lord, here I am. There are times in the lives of the patriarchs where God called out to them and each one of them said, hineni, here I am. Same in the life of the prophets. It was typical for God to call out to a prophet, and the prophet would say, hineni, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Use me. It's a hallmark of the life of faith in our relationship with God. Different from Adam. God called Adam. What did Adam do? He hid. God called Abraham. What did he do? He answered. He responded. You see, we call to God too, and he answers. The life of faith means God calls us, we answer. We call him, he answers. Now compare that to the people who call you who you don't want to hear from. How many of you have caller ID on your phones? How many use caller ID on your phone? Some people call. Nah. Other people call, absolutely. The life of faith works like this. God calls, you answer the phone. You say, hineni, sir. Here I am, how may I help you? And you know what's the other side of the coin? You call to him, he answers. Isaiah 58, verse 9 puts it this way. You call out to the Lord, and he answers, hineni. He answers hineni. Can you believe that? He answers the same way he wants you to answer. Hineni, here I am. And I love this passage from the Psalms. It's verse 89, chapter 89, Psalm 89, verse 26. The servant of God will call out to God, "You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior." I love that. The man or woman of faith calls out to God and declares who he is. Avi, my Father. Eli, my God. Tzur, the rock. Yeshua T, my salvation. I love this. We need to learn to fellowship with God by calling out to him. You can start having fellowship with God just by saying, "Hello, Father. I love you, Lord." You start speaking from your heart words of greeting and fellowship, and he'll visit with you. You join together with people that do that, you'll be amazed. Let me talk about just a few more things that are part of this life of faith. You've got the recognition of God, you've got the fellowship with God, but there's another aspect, which is listening to God. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abraham. Isn't that simple? The Lord said to Abraham. How did Abraham get this call? He heard it from the Lord. I think that the life of faith is very exciting because we learn to listen to God and we learn to hear his voice. When I was first coming to the Lord, that was thrilling to me. The idea that we could hear the voice of God. Now, some of you would say, "Well, I've never heard the voice of God." God can speak many ways. He can speak to your heart. He can speak to your spirit. He can speak to your mind. He can speak to you through the scriptures. He can speak to you through the rhema, the spoken word. He can speak to you even through other people. There have been times when I've heard other people pray and the Holy Spirit spoke to me through their prayers. Have you ever had that happen? And God opened something up to me simply because I heard another person praying. The Spirit of God used that other person and their prayers in order to speak to me and to my heart. Listening to God is so exciting. Of course, we have to learn to hear his voice, to listen to what he says, and to be open to any way that he wants to speak. I know that some people want God to speak to them in an audible voice, and they're reading the scriptures, but they're not listening for the voice of God through the scriptures. And so they're imposing on God, "You must speak to me this way." But I can tell you this, when you let God speak to you any way that he wants, he'll speak to you some way. Once you stop trying to boss him around, you can develop spiritual ears. Now, there are times when I pray, "Lord, open my ears. Help me listen carefully." I also learned to do something. There was a time in my life when I traveled a lot, and I would go and to different conferences, and I'd hear different speakers, and sometimes I'd hear people who I strongly disagreed with. And there are things about them I didn't like, their theology, their practice, their personality even. And once I was in a conference and someone was speaking and I just didn't like their way. And I'm sitting there evaluating them, closed off. Do you know the body language that goes with that? Yeah, it's sort of, you put your arms around. You might not realize that, but when we close up physically, it's often a sign that we've closed up spiritually. And so I closed up. I'm evaluating everything. He says, "I'm being really picky." And not expecting anything other than trash. Hate to say it. And this particular person spent an hour and a half taking up an offering, which really irritated me. Gotta tell you the truth. Okay, so I'm sitting there like this, just judging and evaluating, receiving nothing, wishing I could get out of there. And I had some kind of encounter with the Holy Spirit. Now, I expected him to have the same attitude I had. I was surprised that we didn't share that perspective. And he spoke to my heart something that was the last thing I wanted to hear. He said, listen to this man like he's your good friend. He wasn't my good friend, and I didn't want him to become my good friend. But the Holy Spirit, I'm close with. Now, if any person had said that to me, I would have ignored them. But it was the Spirit of God. It was definitely not my idea. You might say, well, how can you tell the difference between your idea and the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit strongly disagrees with my idea, I know it's not my idea. I heard that and I corrected myself and I started listening for anything good he was saying, not just everything bad. And he'd say something good and I'd say, that's good. And I started listening in a whole new way. You know what the worst thing was? I got a lot out of it. That was terrible because I didn't agree with him on so many things. And I discovered something. God will use people I agree with and I disagree with. He'll use people I like and don't like. And so I've learned to do something when I go places. I just say, Lord, speak to me through this person. Give me something from them. And I've been in places where nobody got anything except for me, because I may have been the only one who had that attitude. Lord, help them. I've been in places where the speaker is struggling so hard and is so confused and muddling through their message. And I said, Lord, help them. I've been with people who didn't say help that guy. They said, get him off. The once I was at a conference and the guy speaking was struggling, and he didn't normally struggle. He was struggling, and he did something I'd never seen anybody do. He was given an hour to speak, and about 15 minutes into it, he just said this, something like this. This is not going well. I'm struggling, and I think that I'm just supposed to stop. And that God wants to work in a different way than what I was planning to do. So I'm finished. Now, let's pray. What do we do next? And he prayed, and the Spirit of God opened up the meeting. It was very interesting. I've never heard someone give up on themselves and then go forward. In public. Yes, in public. So we have to learn to listen. And listening is not just taking note, it's what you could call in Old English hearkening, which means to listen and to do, to hear and to do. Not enough to listen. We have to learn to do. In fact, there's no reason to listen if we're not going to respond. One of the most sad portions of the scriptures is when that rich young ruler came to Yeshua and wanted to know what he needed to do. And he was doing so many things. And Yeshua said, that's great. Here's one more. Sell everything you have. Give it away and come follow me. And that rich young man just walked away, sad for the word of the Lord. Now, that young man had no idea what he would have gotten in return, because it was after he left that Yeshua said, anyone who leaves all these things will get them back 100-fold in this life. The man had no idea what it meant to hear the word but not to respond to the word. When God calls, it's up to us whether we respond, and that's why Lech Lecha is such a foundational passage for us, because it tells us the call of God always requires the response of God's people. Until we respond, the promises of God are not released to us. They are held in escrow until we respond. I'm running out of time, and that's all right. I'm not giving up, but I'm going to just go over one more thing. Tomorrow I'll cover, hopefully, the rest of these things too. If you can't be here tomorrow, you might want to listen to tomorrow's podcast so that you can hear the rest of it. But one other aspect of the life of faith that's so exciting comes to us through answers to prayer. When God answers our prayers, it's so thrilling and fills us up with so much joy. And we have to learn to pray with specifics. I remember when I was just learning to pray from my heart, and the man who was mentoring me, Pat Pritchard, said, pray specifically, the more specific the better, so that when God answers you, you will know he answered. Sometimes people pray in such vague generalities, Lord, just bless me. And then they get blessed and they don't even know what the blessing is. They can't even recognize it. When you pray concretely, specifically, with detail, and God answers you with that same detail, you know it, and you can stand in a different posture because of it. So we have to learn to pray about specifics in our lives. And when we fellowship with God, he'll put certain things on our hearts because he wants to do them, and he places them on our hearts so that we'll start asking, we'll pray about those things. And then he'll answer us. I can't go into all the details, but almost a year ago, the Lord put a certain topic on Sandy's heart. And she approached me about it and said, we need to be prepared to deal with this issue. And I said, well, I think we don't need to get prepared right now. Later. And a while later, she came back to me and she said, I think we should talk about this and how we'll face it and what we'll do. And I said, yeah, sure. So we talked a little bit, and that went on for months and months. We ended up having 7 or 8, finally 10 or 12 really serious conversations. And wouldn't you know it, then a situation arose where I had to deal with that whole thing. And I was so glad that she had had the sense of timing. Because it took all those many conversations for me to get my thoughts clear. And then this week I shared these questions, these issues with the IMCS steering committee in order to help us understand some things we need to do as a Messianic Jewish group of leaders. And do you know what? As I shared with them, they immediately received. They were much quicker than me. I said, oh, honey, not now. And then it took months and months. But when I brought the same word to these rabbis, this group of rabbis, they immediately recognized it and said, now, now, this is perfect timing. And I asked myself, so where'd she get that sense of timing? I'll tell you, it's by fellowshipping with the Lord and receiving what the Lord was putting on her heart. Now, I didn't initially affirm it. I said, yeah, it's important. But not now. She recognized it was important and for now. You get that sense of importance and you get that sense of timeliness when you fellowship with the Lord. When you spend time with him, he'll say to you at certain moments, now. Now. Now is the time. Do it now. And when you move in that response to his sense of timing, incredible things happen. Some of you have amazing answers to prayer. Miracle babies. Any miracle babies in the room? I see. There's another one. Healings. Anyone here ever experience a healing from God? There you go. Provision. Anybody ever get provision from God beyond what you could have expected any other way? Look around the room. You can see it. Breakthroughs. Anybody here ever have a breakthrough that God gave you you didn't get yourself? I got 2 hands up. When we pray, and it's connected to our fellowship with the Lord and our life of faith, and then God answers us, it's exciting. It's thrilling. It makes us want to go on. The life of faith is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. There's much more to it than that. God certainly has his understandings and his commandments. But I want to tell you this, he's got blessing that he's prepared for us. He's called us into a life of blessing. And when we fellowship with him, when we pray to him, and he answers us, it's so exciting that we want to tell other people. I want to encourage you, pray. Fellowship with the Lord. If you don't fellowship with the Lord and you pray, you probably won't get very far. If you fellowship with God, but you don't pray, you probably won't get very far either. But when you fellowship and you pray and you listen and you respond, there is no limit to what God can do on your behalf. That's the life of faith that Abraham shows us. That's how I want to live. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, we want to be sons and daughters of Abraham. We want to live a faithful life. We want to believe you. We want to follow you. All of our hope for being found righteous is found in you who make us righteous. Thank you for Yeshua who died for us and who is the Kippur that covers all of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for Yeshua who is our Pesach, the Passover lamb who buys us out of slavery and brings us into freedom. Thank you that you know us, you love us, you care for us. You prepared a future for us, and you have called us to be true sons and daughters of Abraham, to be a blessing as you bless us. I pray, Lord, that we would be generous in blessing others as you are generous with us, and that we would be bold in telling others about the goodness of our God. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Before we pray, I just got to bear testimony to something. I was reading Facebook a week or two ago, and I saw that someone's status changed, and they were engaged. A woman up in the City of David Messianic Jewish Congregation in Toronto who I've known for a long time, been praying for, and she's engaged to a wonderful young man. And I wrote her back, congratulations, and she said, it was a miracle. And I just want to bear witness. She got her miracle. She's getting married. She's a wonderful young woman, faithful woman. And she's marrying a wonderful young man, a faithful man, and they're going to have a great life together. And I just want to bear witness. If any of you need encouragement. Yeah, if you need encouragement, go to Facebook. No, that's not. That's not what I'm saying. You got a Facebook with people who are faithful. One day asked me about the woman with the big head who said, Lord, make my face big. I'll tell you about that, but not now. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat.